Psalm 139 and the verses 13 to 16 are the verses that I draw your attention to this morning. The psalmist says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." This psalm of David sets forth in very, very beautiful language. It's a beautiful poem and a wonderful psalm, but it sets forth the majesty of God. It sets forth the greatness of God. It sets forth, first of all, in verses 1 to 6, the majesty of his omniscience. God knows everything. That's what those verses teach. There's not a thought, not a word in my tongue, but you know it, O Lord, altogether. So the first 6 verses set forth the majesty of God's knowledge. But then the next verses, verses 7 to 12, set forth the majesty of God's omnipresence. He's everywhere. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit," verse 7, "or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I go up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there." And so on and so forth. The majesty of God's omnipresence. But in our text this morning, we have the majesty of God's unspeakable power and wisdom. The majesty of God's unspeakable power and wisdom in our formation in the womb. The first word of the text is verse 13. That links us with what has gone before. David has been meditating on the omniscience of God, the knowledge of God. He's been meditating on the omnipresence of God. And now he goes to himself. And he says, "Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." So the psalmist here is saying, God knows me. Even when I was hid in the womb, his omniscience knew me in the womb. Even when I was concealed in the womb, his presence was with me in the womb. "For thou hast possessed my reins." God is revealing here to us his majesty, his power, his wisdom in the womb. And really that's my subject this morning. God's majesty in the womb. There is a debate in Parliament the week ahead on a bill called the Embryology Bill. Very controversial. Very many controversial things in it. There is also the will among some to extend the Abortion Act to Ulster. The 1967 Abortion Act. And so it's a convenient season. It's a proper time for us to go into the womb, to consider what happens in the womb, to see the majesty of God in the womb. That is our subject today. I want you to notice, first of all, that God is a wise master builder in the womb, and he has a blueprint in the womb with him. You see that in verse 16. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." So the psalmist is thinking of his development in the womb. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. We're thinking about the development of an infant in the womb. And the development of an infant in the womb is not left to an accident. What's going on in the womb is not evolution. What's going on in the womb cannot be explained by evolution. What is going on in the womb is a profound creation of Almighty God. That's what's going on in the womb. In the womb, before even the substances are formed together, before the members are beginning to be seen, God is in the womb with a book. In thy book, all my members were written, when as yet there was none of them. So God is in the womb with a book. God is in the womb with a blueprint. Every architect, before he builds, will draw up a plan. Every wise master builder, before he brings together the intricate parts and constructs the building, before he does that, he will draw up his plan. He will have his blueprint. And God is a master architect. We have this at every level. It's the same with building. An architect will draw up a plan. It's the same with an aeroplane. An aeroplane is a very fearful thing to travel in. You sort of are afraid of it going to be falling out of the sky. So you want it to be built by someone who's good. And it begins in the office. It begins on paper. It begins in a book. All the models are made, first of all, before the real airplane is built. There's a blueprint. The scientist looks at the stress. He does the mathematical calculations. He works out the fatigue. He works out the things it's going to have to endure in its life. He works it all out in the office, and he builds it for that future period. He has his book, his blueprint, his plan. But I say unto you, brethren and sisters, this morning, that a baby is more fearfully and more wonderfully made than any aeroplane. God has a plan. Even in David's day, there were architects. We know he had a plan for the temple. Solomon had a plan for the temple given to him. So he knows about books and plans. God has a book. He's a wise master builder. All his members, all the psalmist members, are foreordained. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Yes, before it was constructed, before the members were brought together, thine eyes, as the master architect, did see it all. It was in your mind, Lord. You did see it before the cells even began to come together in the womb. It was there in your mind. You saw me. The Holy Spirit then is drawing our attention to God the architect, with his plans, with his decrees. Because this is the book of God's decrees. What our parts are going to be. What they're going to be like. What dimensions we're going to take on in life. What facial features we're going to have. It's all in his book. In his decrees. He's doing something wonderful in the womb. The womb is just the carrying out of something that he has planned in eternity with every infant. That's what's going on in the womb. And into that womb, wicked hands would go and wrench the work out of God's hand. God's a wise master builder, and he has a blueprint. A blueprint for every one of us. The development of a baby, secondly then, in the womb, also manifests the power of God. We've seen his wisdom
as a master builder. Even before he begins to do anything, he has his book there, he has his plan, he's the architect. That just shows his wisdom. But now he's going to bring it to pass. Now he's going to do the building. And we see his power. We see his power. The Holy Spirit's language here clearly implies that a human being is being created in the womb by the power of God. We read there in the Gospel of Luke that the power of the Most High will overshadow Mary in her womb. And of course, the birth of the Lord Jesus was altogether unique because he was born of a virgin. But nevertheless, there is a similar power going on in the womb of every mother, building an infant. The same power of the highest overshadows the womb in ordinary generation. Because the psalmist says here, "Thou hast possessed my reins." Verse 13, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You have placed me there. You have put me in that place. You have shielded me with that womb. And my reins thou hast possessed." God's in the womb. God's doing the work. The reins, often translated kidneys. The Hebrews looked upon the bodily parts as having different functions in the personality of a man. And the kidneys, or the reins, were very often associated with the will. The will. We have a will, you see. That's why we're rational creatures. We have a will. We can choose good and evil. Now, I know when we're not talking about the bondage of the will or anything like that. We're just talking about the fact that a man has a will, our reins, our desires. And the psalmist here says, "God has possessed my reins." The one who has the right of owning those reins, God owns our will. God has the command of our will. God can tell us to do as he pleases because he possesses our will, our reins. The word is normally, as I said, translated kidneys. The Hebrews believed that the reins were the first part of the human fetus. The Hebrews believed that the reins were the first part of the infant. The deep inner reins, that's where it was all beginning in their mind. That's a commencement. God possessing the reins. So we're talking about the very beginning of an infant here in the womb. And he begins what makes a man, where will. Man is chiefly will. That's what makes it different from all the animals. We have will. We're rational beings. And it is a rational being here that's been made in the womb. And then the word covered me. God has covered me in my mother's womb. The sense is that we are hidden. And of course a baby is hid in the womb, isn't it? You don't see the little infant. It's covered. And the idea is that God can work there in the dark, and he is working in the dark. The dark and the light are the same to God, because you've covered me in the reins and you're working there in the dark. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He's telling us God is in the womb. That infant that would be aborted by wicked hands, that's being wrenched out of the hands of God. That's what's happening. It's very serious. And this covering also gives a sense of guarding. I've been covered in the womb because you would guard me in there. You would protect me in there. That's the place where, of all other places, I'm safe. While I'm being made in there, I'm safe there. I know it's a cruel world outside. I know I face all kinds of difficulties outside. But in there I'm covered. In there I'm protected. In there, as it sometimes is translated, I'm hedged. So that no one can approach onto me, no one can come near onto me, no one can harm me, I'm covered, you've covered me. So you see what the doctor's doing. If he would go in there to take that life. A consideration of this totally amazes the psalmist. "I will praise thee," verse 14, "for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knoweth right well." The psalmist is no doubter about this divine work of God.
I was made in the womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made there. My soul knows it right well. He was no atheist. He was no agnostic. He meditated even on the miracle of his own formation and his own birth. He considered God's power and God's wisdom on his own formation in the womb. And so should we. So should we, men and women. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully set. It's a miracle. It's a work of creation. The wisdom and power of Almighty God is revealed in the womb. I draw your attention, thirdly, the wisdom and power and majesty of God in developing a human life in the womb is further seen whenever we contemplate the complexity of the human frame. The complexity of the human frame as it's being built and erected in the womb. Verse 14, the psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, he acknowledges, again, what we've already been saying, he's been made. He's been made. In the womb, he's been made. He acknowledges that. God's making him too. I've been made. I'm being built up in the womb. I am made. We're created. We're made by God. And doctors need to know that. And politicians need to know that. They need to be aware of what they're doing. God is making something in the womb. But then David says, not only is he made, but he says he's fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully made. Now, why does David bring in the idea of fear? Fear. I'm fearfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Why does he bring in the idea of fear? Because he realizes how delicate an infant is in the womb. David's not a doctor and he's not a scientist. He's never seen into the womb. He doesn't really know what's going on there as a scientist and a doctor. But he has this knowledge, enough to know this, that I'm fearfully made in there. I'm delicately made. They're just tiny parts. Very delicate parts. Very sensitive parts. Very easily damaged. So many things can go wrong in there. In that stage. And he says, I'm fearfully made. It's a very delicate work going on in there. It's a very minute work going on in there. And fear. Fear is a thought that grips him. He fears as he thinks of his formation, and yet there are doctors who don't fear to go in there and do their deadly work. And yet there are politicians who don't fear to make decrees about what shall go on and take place in a mother's womb. And yet the psalmist, he just thinks of his own formation in there, covered safely in his mother's womb, and he says, I'm afraid. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. A heart transplant is a delicate operation. But you know what's more delicate than that? Making a heart. Making a heart. An eye transplant is a delicate operation. Next to impossible. And yet making the eye is infinitely more delicate. And that's what God's doing. Fearfully. Wonderfully made. There's a powerful work going on in there. It just astounds the psalmist. It just amazes him. I will praise thee. He's overwhelmed by it all. And he adds these words, wonderfully made. A miracle, curiously wrought, as it is in verse 15. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He realizes the complexity of his formation. The idea curiously wrought there gives the sense of a tapestry carefully being made and interweaved and interwoven to produce a wonderful picture. And that's what's going on. God is interweaving a complex being. He's doing delicate work in there. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Every mother who gives birth feels that, I think, must feel that. Bringing a man child or a girl child into the world, they're just overwhelmed by the wonder of it all. It is a miracle. I know because it happens very often, we can lose that sense of wonder, but we shouldn't. And what is more, this wonderful work is done in the darkness. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. All this is done in the dark, is what the psalmist is saying. That's really the context of it, isn't it? The darkness and the light are all both the same to God. There's not a darker place in the womb. And yet God is doing all this intricate work there. He's a wise master builder. Now, if we did some work in the dark, it wouldn't be up to very much. Never be brought it out into the light. If we went and painted a picture in a cave, the darkest parts of the earth in the cave, into the tunnel in the earth, that's what it's referred to here, the lowest parts of the earth. If we went and did something there in the lowest parts of the earth, painted a picture, we brought it out, it would be quite a mess. It would probably look like a lot of modern art today, actually. It would be quite a mess. And yet it's in that place, a dark place, a secret place, the lowest parts of the earth, that God makes his most wonderful work, a human being. Having looked at these verses and saw something, we haven't looked at every word, we haven't looked at it in all detail because, I mean, it's 4 or 5 verses long, but we've given the essence. God's power and God's wisdom is manifested in the womb. What are the lessons then? What should we learn from all this? What instruction should we draw from this portion of God's word? Well, I think the first thing that we have to do is to contemplate Christ in the text. I don't want to be sounding like a Jewish rabbi this morning. What I said, any Jewish rabbi might have said this morning, I would have to look for Christ in the text. I would have to make this place different from a synagogue. And the only way this place could be made different from a synagogue is finding Christ in the text, who is himself the sum and substance of Scripture. And that's why we read Luke's Gospel chapter 1. Christ is in the text. Many of the Psalms are messianic. Very, very many more than we commonly call messianic. This is a messianic psalm. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is speaking these words in the spirit of prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the one in the book. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one in the volume of the book written. The Lord Jesus Christ is the central one in the volume of the book of God's decrees. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the central one in the book of his written word. And so when we read of a book, when we read of God's book, we can never but think of Christ. And so preeminently Christ here is in the womb this morning. He is the one who came for us. He is the one who was born of a woman. He was the one who condescended to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and wrought upon by the marvelous hand of God his Father. Christ is in the text. Christ himself was in the womb. Christ was in all places where we are and where we have come from and where we are going to. Christ has been there. Christ himself was in the womb. And Christ himself was curiously made in secret. Christ himself was fearfully and wonderfully made as to his human nature. Christ himself was in the womb. He has sanctified the womb with his own presence. He has said forever, let doctors and politicians stay out of here to wreak their havoc. Christ was in the womb. He was formed for you. And he was formed for me. He took a perfect human body. A body that formed in the womb according to the processes of generation. His conception was a miraculous conception, but his 9-month development in that womb was very similar to ours. Born for us. He took a humanity for us. And he died for us. We can't but think of Christ when we think of the womb. But then secondly, and I've already hinted at this, not only must we think of Christ in the text, I think also secondly that this portion of Scripture, above all other portions of Scripture, exposes the wickedness of abortion. If God has covered me in the womb, and that's what the unborn babe is saying, isn't it? Isn't it as if the unborn babe here is in the womb and has said, thou hast covered me. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Thou hast possessed my reins. It's as if the little infant is in the womb speaking. You've covered me, Lord. What is in the womb? I know the scientists say an embryo. They like to take away a personality. They like to remove will. They want to remove that will, personality. They want to say fetus. They want to say embryo. They want to say a mass of cells. But what does David say? David says, me. He says, me in my mother's womb. He says, my reins. He refers to himself as a personality. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It is a person who is in the womb, not just an embryo, not a fetus, me in my mother's womb. David's will is there. David's will is the very chief thing there. That's why he says, my reins, in this womb, my reins, I am a man of will, and I will to live. And I will to be born into the world. And I will to fulfill that for which God has created me. Who dares snap that out of the womb? Who dares? It is a vile sin, men and women. To kill any man is a wicked sin. But to kill an infant that is defenseless and has only the covering that God has given him or her in the womb, to kill that infant deliberately is worse, in my opinion. It's worse than the murder of a man you look at eye to eye. And it's very prevalent in our nation. Nearly 7 million personalities have been killed since 1967. Legalized murder. 98% of those murders were for social reasons. Only a very small number, less than 0.5%, were to preserve the life of the mother. In England and Wales, 1/5 of pregnancies end in abortion. 1/5, 20% of pregnancies end in abortion. Every one of those aborted babies from conception is a will. And that will can say, not in words, can't articulate words, can't articulate thoughts. It only is able to do that later on. But the will is there. And that will says, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So this passage exposes the wickedness of abortion. And it also shows how unlike man is to the beasts that perish. Now, of course, God makes the beasts as well, doesn't he? But there's no workmanship like man. Man is a universe himself. A wonderful, complex being. Fearfully and wonderfully made, body and soul, soul and spirit. We don't read of a book that God has for cows and sheep. We don't read of a book that God has for fish. But we read of a book in which all our members are written when they're not formed. We are so unlike the animals. We're so different. The animals can't say me and my. And the animals can't say, I will praise thee. An animal has no self-consciousness, no self-conscious will. An animal cannot say, I am made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But each of us can. Because we're altogether unique and special. You're a very special being this morning. Very special. And the handicapped child that comes out of the womb is very special as well. There's no difference. The book of God's decrees has decreed all the members, even of that handicapped child. There's no difference. We're very special to the Lord. Everyone. Everyone. God is our personal creator. Our personal creator. And he's made us all the way we are. And we should be content the way we are as well. We should be content. We live in an age when people are trying to change themselves so much. That's discontentment with God. God carefully fashioned us in there the way he wanted us to be. We have to be content. So don't let anybody say, I wish I had longer legs. Wish I had blue eyes. Wish my ears weren't as big. God made you. You are as you were in his book. Whenever there was none of your members, you're very special. And God has brought you into the world the way you are for very special reasons. Many of those reasons are hid from us. How we ought to praise God. I think this passage teaches us that as well. I will praise thee. We should praise God for having such a loving care of us. We should praise God for making us the way that he did. Whereas he wrote about us. He put us in a place of safety. He let us be born into the world. We ought to praise him. We ought to study ourselves and praise God. for his loving care of us. That's what the psalmist is. He goes on there into verse 17. We didn't include that in the text, but really we could. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! As David thinks of himself in the womb, he's overwhelmed with the kindness of God to him. How great is your thought to me, Lord! When you made my eyes, and when you made my hands, and when you made my intellect, and when you made my will. Everyone carefully made, everyone thoughtfully made. He praises God. We should praise God as well. And then a final thought, and it's this. If God can do this, and he does do this, make a human being, fearfully and wonderfully made from a cell or two. If he can do that, how easy is the resurrection of the dead to him? How easy is the resurrection of the dead to him? Men are boggled at the idea of a resurrection from the dead. They mock it. The man is scattered. His parts are scattered. They've gone to dust. What remains? I tell you what remains. There's a seed remains. And God will take that seed, wherever that seed is, and he will again build that man. And he'll be very different in some senses from what he is now, but in other senses he won't be very different. You'll still recognize him. That personality will still be the same. That will be the same. If God can do this, he can raise the dead. He can raise the dead. And he will raise the dead. And that's why the psalmist says, it must be in his thoughts, wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And I tell you, there are infants, and they never saw the light of day. In the secret place, they were murdered. And into the lowest parts of the earth they went. But they're still personalities. And they'll be raised again. Yes. Yes. Even the unborn murdered infant will be raised again. Children. Of such is the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. They make up the vast numbers of the redeemed. They'll be raised. These are some of the lessons from this very important passage of Scripture at this time. May God write this truth on our hearts, and may God give us a horror at the very thought of abortion.